we do lay hold of thy strength and ask thee, Lord, that we're so few, that thou wilt be here with us and teach us the things of God. For his name's sake, amen. We're looking at Galatians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. This I say then is often translated, this is what I mean. But actually it's the end of an argument. Paul is summing up everything he said from verse 6 onwards, and now coming to the end of an argument. Now, his conclusion is something very simple, which has great effect. If the foreign secretary would listen to it, it would affect his foreign policy. If all of them would listen, they would find it affected them a great deal. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Now, it's those words, 430 years, which are the difficulty. There was a man called John Stamm, and he married a girl called Betty, and they had a little child. They were missionaries right in the north of China, with the China Inland Mission as it was then, and they were captured by the communists. Almost immediately they started their long march, and the various headmen of the area were brought in and executed in front of them, and then they were fetched in front of a tribunal and told that they would die too next morning. And now a Chinese woman took their child, and she was brought up, and when I was in France working among children, a young woman there who, well, she was a young woman, all right, yes, she had actually played with the child, and it wasn't that far off of John and Betty Stamm. They were executed next morning. Now, John Stamm, all his life, was a very honest man. He was a bricklayer. He wasn't a marvellously educated man or anything, but every time he found a difficulty in the Bible, he used to resolve it, and he wouldn't rest until the thing was satisfactorily resolved in his mind. Now, we have one of those difficulties, and if you're of what Christ called in the parable of the sower an honest and good heart, then you will want to know what this difficulty is and how we resolve it. You see, whatever you and I say about, well, Paul was inspired and we believe it and that's simple, you'll meet Muslims, and there's plenty of them today, with whole bookfuls of difficulties in the Bible, which they sell in their bookshops. If you go into these Muslim bookshops, you'll find them there. I've found them here in Birmingham, and they're round. If you go into liberal theology, you'll very quickly find they lay hold on it too, and atheists love it. They say it says 435 years. Now, they say, turn to Exodus chapter 12 and verses 40 and 41, and you'll see what we're driving at. Exodus 12, 40 and 41. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Now if you look back at our verse, It says 430 years. That's very good. But what are we to say about other references to it? Because you see, they say that it cannot disannul the promises that were made at the beginning, and they take it as 435 years. Now, how do they get 435 years? Well, it's like done like this. If you look at Genesis 15 and verse 13, you'll begin to see what the problem is. Genesis 15 and verse 13, "And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So is it 400 years or is it 430 years? Now, to add to our problems, turn to Acts chapter 7 and verse 6. If you turn to Acts 7 verse 6, Stephen's speech, you'll find that this raises a real question. Now, what does Stephen have to say in verse 6? "And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a land, in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Now, how is it that Paul takes it as 430 years, Stephen takes it as 400, and the Old Testament references take it as 400 years. Well, the first answer is, it's not a problem to you and me. We know that Paul lived in much closer to the events that happened than we do, and he knew Bible history very well. He'd been trained as a rabbi. But if we're to give an answer for the hope that is in us, this is an obvious inaccuracy in the view of those who don't like the Bible. How do we reconcile the 430 years from the covenant with Abraham to Sinai and the law? Because that's the problem. God made a covenant with Abraham that night in Genesis 15. It was 430 years up to Sinai. Now, it wasn't 30 years later that the children of Israel went into Egypt. So you've got a problem. And what do we do about it? Now, Abraham, down to Jacob's descent into Egypt, is a period of 215 years. How then are we going to reconcile it? Now you add to that 430 years and you'll end up with 645 years. Plus a few months, if you want to look in Exodus 19:1, it just says there's a few months, 3 months I think added. How do you reconcile that period with this and say both is the inspired word of God? That is the problem that lies before us. Well now, first of all, this is what we say. Paul is proving that the law came long after the promise, and that isn't affected by the argument. That's the first thing we say. But the next thing we say is this. Take the word seed. It's not only given to Abraham, in Genesis 12. Will you turn with me to Genesis 12 and verse 1? Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, that is the beginning of the promise. How do we reconcile from there with the statements made? Now, you'll find in Genesis 13, if you turn over the page, and verse 15, it applies to the land. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look on the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward and westward. That's the land of Canaan. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So the promise is definitely inclusive of the land. Now turn to chapter 15 of Genesis, and you'll see in verse 5. Now this is what God said to Abraham, and he brought him forth abroad, that means out of his tent, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. There is the promise given. How are we to reconcile this? Well now, turn to chapter 8, and then if you chapter 18, sorry, chapter 5, verse, chapter 15, verse 8. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he went through all this which we've been through before. And in verse 13, and he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And that is the promise there. Now, and verse 18, chapter 18, Genesis 18, and verse there, yes. Verse 18, and the Lord said, verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. He renews the covenant with him. Now turn to chapter 21, and in chapter 21, verse 12, and God said unto Abraham, this is when he put the bondwoman and her son out of the camp because Sarah told him to, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So the promise is renewed there. And then you look at chapter 22, the offering on Mount Moriah, and verse 15. And then again it comes. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And now turn to chapter 24 and verse 7. Now in verse 1 of chapter 24, this is Abraham's extreme old age. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Now if you'll turn to verse 7, The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, this is Abraham speaking, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. So then, with all that, you could take some years off the 215. But it doesn't really answer the question at all. Well, how then does God say the law was 430 years after the promise? Well, I want you to turn with me to Exodus 12. It's worth looking up these things and getting them clearly. And verse 40. Exodus 12, verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord. Now that is quite clear. 430 years is taken from that verse. Now, what are we going to say about Abraham saying 430 years and those other places saying 400 years? Well, one answer possible, which I reject, is that Paul made a mistake. Because in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, in Exodus 12:40, it gives it in some versions as 430 years, and in some as 435 years. It is possible, but you must remember that the Septuagint was valued by the Christians and not by the Jews, and for hundreds of years the Jews couldn't abide the book, and the Christians were the only ones who kept it and passed it on. So it may be that 435 was something that crept in then. Now, what is actually said here is this. It's the stay of Israel literally in Egypt land to Canaan land. So it could be the 430 years includes some of the stay in Canaan. I don't really hold that explanation, but that is one possible. The second possible explanation is this. The actual stay in Egypt was 215 years. And the stay in Canaan was 215 years. So that fits the 430 years of Genesis 12. Well, myself, I reject that explanation, because by the time you've got to that, it fits no better. So what then are we to say? Well, is Paul deliberately understating when he says 430 years? Much better is this explanation. Having been through the others, let us take the best one now. It says that the promise of seed was made. To whom? The promise of seed was made to Abraham. And it's in Genesis 22:18, we've seen it. And then to Isaac, if you turn to Genesis 26, verse 4, it was Abraham, then Isaac. No, verse 3 at the end, I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I'll make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So you see, it includes the promise made to Isaac. And then if you turn to chapter 28 of Genesis and verse 14, we're beginning to get somewhere now at last. And this is to Jacob when he fled from home and when he saw the ladder set up to heaven as he slept that night. And this is verse 14 of chapter 28. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So then God is saying very clearly that the seed promise was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, taking it from Jacob's descent into Egypt, that gives you your exact period, 400 years. Because there was 30 years from the promise until they went down, and then 400 years in Egypt. It would work out very well that way. So then, that would account for it, and account for it properly. But how are we to lump the three patriarchs together as one promise? Well, Scripture mentions them in one breath, all three, and in many places. We've seen some. We saw Genesis 28:18. Now turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29:18. And this is David speaking to the whole of Israel about the preparing for building the temple. Verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare thy heart unto thee. So you see, he keeps the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, that's Jacob, our fathers, as one breath. And that happens time and again in Scripture, and we accept it, that the promise was given to each one, and if you take it from the last time it was given, it fits the 430 years. Now I want to turn back to Acts chapter 7 and verse 32, because it is important we get this thing settled. Acts 7:32. Now remember in verse 6 of Acts 7, entreat them evil 400 years. Now look at verse 32. Saying, this is God speaking to Moses, I am the God of thy fathers. This is at the burning bush. The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. So then the law is shown there to be given 430 years after, and 400 of the years were in Egypt. That is simple and it's clear, and I can't see anything wrong with that argument. The law, therefore, comes long after the promise. The law cannot take away the promise or make it of non-effect. It's beyond alteration. It can neither add to nor take away from. It can have no effect on God's promises. The law, this is what Abraham is getting at, the law is impossible to state of it that it changes the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It couldn't be done. Now, I want you to beware. Beware of anybody who claims to be a child of God by covenant, but wants to add anything at all to that covenant. Judaism, in Paul's day, wanted to add circumcision and keeping the law. Romanists want to add to justification works, the Mass and penance and many other works they have, which they wish to add to the promise of God. We reply this. First of all, what was the period between the promise and the law? 400 years. During that 400 years, God's people worshipped God without any tabernacle, without any detailed ritual sacrifice that we know of, or done by priests. It was done by the head of the family. It certainly wasn't done by priests, and there was no detailed list of offerings to be offered for various things. So all they had for 400 years was the promise, nothing of the law. How then does it happen that they say that the law was necessarily added? Well, we must ask them that, not me. Now, I want to ask you a second question, which you need to ask people who bring you this. Did the Jews before Christ ever have any difficulty in fitting the two covenants together? You show me any discussion of the rabbis and the Talmud or wherever you like to take it that showed that they felt one covenant clashed with the other, or one covenant took away from the other. They had no such idea. So until about this time, the matter had not arisen. It was just accepted that the two covenants fitted in together. Now, one critic says that Paul is indulging himself in dubious logic in this argument that he's offering, and he calls the reasoning of Paul here suspect. Well, I don't see anything suspect about Paul's reasoning. He can show the difference between the 400 and the 430 years, and we can show quite clearly, without any doubt, that there was no clash between the covenants ever envisaged by the Jews. No, the Jews believed something different. Do you know what the Jews believed before Christ? They believed that Abraham kept the law. And that's what they're at. They didn't believe that the law changed the promise to Abraham, but that Abraham kept the law. Now you look at it, Genesis 26 and verse 5. And there you'll see what the Jews claimed was Abraham keeping the law. Genesis 26 verse 5. Because we read this verse, that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So, said the Jews, Abraham kept God's law even when it wasn't written down or delivered on Sinai. Well, they have some reason for saying it, don't they? Abraham obeyed law because Christ said that the law was fulfilled in mercy and not sacrifice. and in judgment. Moses kept the law perfectly. Yeah, I don't say absolutely perfectly, I'm not meaning that. But there's no doubt that he did keep the law, and we don't have to go in for any of these subterfuges. Well, it's a sensible argument, and it works. Now, they go on to argue with us like this. They say, but the law was a fuller expression of the covenant with Abraham. Well, I say to you, the Jews never believed that the law was a fuller expression of the covenant with Abraham. The law was there in Abraham's heart long before. Well then, did the law, and this is another argument they use, annul the promise to Abraham? No, it continued the covenant promise. Look at Exodus chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. It's very important that we settle this, because there's much muddled thinking going on. Exodus 2, verse 24 and 25. And this is what what Moses says about God. And God heard their groaning, that's the slaves in Egypt, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. There is no clash between the covenants, nor was the covenant annulled. Now you turn in Exodus to chapter 6, and you'll see the same thing again, verses 2 to 8. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah I was not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein there were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Lord. Is that doubtful at all? The promise given to Moses, to Abraham, that night in Genesis 15, God remembered it and therefore brought the people out. He didn't annul it, nor change it, nor add anything to it, nor take anything from it. That's why he brought them out. So what we're saying is this: the law is not the foundation of salvation, but the promise to Abraham is. And that is what Paul is teaching here. And that's why he's going in for all this talk about 430 years. There, it's very important. Now, Paul proves this. He goes on. He says, for if the inheritance, verse 18, be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, what he's doing then here is this: the inheritance. He's bringing in a new word. That is, what inheritance? Well, all the way through, as we've seen in what we were looking at, the inheritance is the land of Canaan. It's there. and nothing has moved the land of Canaan from out of the promise, it's there. And so Abraham had it as an inheritance when he wandered alone in the land with nothing but a tent and lots of enemies round about him. And God kept his promise and gave him the land. That is very clear. But inheritance includes more than the land. It also includes the word seed. And a son, that son multiplying to as many as the stars in the sky and the sand by the seashore, an innumerable host. So God says that Abraham's promise gives him the land and a seed. Now, also, it includes relationship to God, covenant relationship to God. All those things are included in it. Now, what I want to ask you is this. Was the law given because Abraham kept the law, therefore he received the promise? Well, it never. Did God ever say to Abraham, it is necessary that you keep the law if you are to inherit the promises? No, it says here 430 years later, and the law has nothing to do with the inheritance of Abraham. Now, this inheritance is very important, and I'll tell you why. God gave it, in verse 18, to Abraham by promise. Now that word gave there is not the normal word for gave. It means freely gave. It's very clear in the original. It means that God gave it without any strings attached, or without Abraham having to do anything or earn his right to have it. He gave it. And that's very important. Hang on to that word, gave there, because I'm giving you the correct explanation which the best grammarians give. It is free giving, the word means, and it's not the normal word. So God gave it as a free gift without any strings or laws attached, and nothing Abraham had to do to inherit it. Now, take circumcision. Well, look at Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 to 14, because this is what the Judaizers were insisting on. Genesis chapter 17 and verses 10 to 14. It's very important that we get all this plainly. Verse 9, God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh, for an everlasting covenant. And if he didn't, so will be cut off from his people. Now you turn to Genesis 17 verse 1. Turn back to it. This is before God said that to Abraham. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, being perfect there means walking according to God's law. It's very clear that Abraham kept the law long before the law was given. So there are those who have the law written on tables, and those who had them written, says Paul, in the fleshly tables of the heart. And Abraham had the law written in his heart, and he kept it. And so it's very clear. Circumcision is a sign that they were in the covenant. It's very, very plain in front of us. Now, to conclude, finally, either law or promise, says verse 18. If the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it unto Abraham by promise. Not faith in Christ plus circumcision. No part of the gospel is law-keeping. The gospel is apart from the law. Now, I say one last thing, and this is a very important point. Was the Lord Jesus the seed? He certainly says he was the seed. Was then God, did God then refer to the Lord Jesus because he says the promise in Christ in our verse? Did he say, oh, well, I've got to arrange this with the Lord Jesus and change it when I bring in the law at Sinai? He doesn't say anything of the sort. The Lord Jesus isn't brought into it like that. But the promise, it says, was given in Christ. That proves it beyond all manner of doubt. Amen. We turn to our closing hymn.